I appreciate very much being here. When you're my age, you're just glad to be used of God, and that's the truth. It's not a joke. I'm going on 77 now. I don't think of it as that old now, right, you guys that are my age? But I'm just glad to be used of God, and I enjoy coming here, and I enjoy very much staying in that very peaceful place. It's just a joy to be there, and I enjoy and appreciate your pastor's friendship. And there's just something that we enjoy out here in the West, even more than back in Indiana. We have some good friends out here that are just, you see eye to eye, and it's just great to have good fellowship. And so I'm just very happy to have your pastor as a friend. I want to preach this morning on prayer, Jeremiah style. And I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 7, first of all, but then our text is going to be Jeremiah 33. I'm going to preach just an old-fashioned sermon on prayer. Somebody said, "He who stands the best kneels the most." And I just want to say, through experience, and I'll use a couple of illustrations, personal illustrations, that God does answer prayer. God does move mountains. Now, I've not seen him move the Grand Teton, but I've seen him move mountains in a very real way. So I'd like to read Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, first of all, where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Again, you've probably read this hundreds of times, but let it just really sink in what the Lord's saying. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" I think one of the problems we have at Christmas is we give our kids too much. I mean, we spend too much. We just give them. We love them. Because we love them, we want to give things. And you see what the Lord says here? If we as humans want to give and take care of our children, how much more, he says. Boy, if we just believe the Bible, if it just be more than a religion, how much more? If you notice the word ask in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. My question is, do you ask in prayer believing? Now turn, please, if you haven't already, to Jeremiah 33, 3. Keep your finger there. That's our text verse. "Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's read all three of the first verses, Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you give us concerning prayer. We thank you for this church and the blessing that Pastor Miller has been, this church has been to us. And I just pray that some way I can be a blessing here this morning. I know I can't without you. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak through me, that this message would be a blessing and a challenge. In your name we pray. Amen. When we read this passage, we see Jeremiah in a place that nobody wants to be. In jail. And the first thing you have to ask is, why is he there? Is he a criminal? Is he a crook? Did he do something wrong? Nope, he's there because he did right. And we're going to see that more and more in America, I believe with all my heart. He's there for doing right. Because he walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem condemning King Zedekiah. Now, again, he just pronounced Babylon is coming, and he's going to take us away into captivity. Babylon's coming, and they're going to take our king away into captivity. Now, you get an idea of why the king was mad. You can imagine Pastor Miller marching around the most populous place of Loveland, saying China's coming or Russia's coming, and they're going to take the mayor away because of his sin. It made them mad, and that's why he was in jail. But remember, he's not the only man of God in jail. Joseph was put in jail because of a stand against Potiphar's wife. John the Baptist was thrown in jail because of his preaching against the sin of the king, the adultery. Peter was put in jail for spreading the gospel. Point I'm making is this has happened all down through history. Paul and Silas were jailbirds. Now, so many today will compromise, okay? Oh, it's good that they went to jail, but we're going to compromise. I do believe with all my heart we're living in a day where we're either going to stand or we're going to compromise, and we better make up our mind what we're going to do. But Jeremiah was in jail. He was a jailbird for the Lord because of his stand. And the more I get into the Word of God, and I mean this is an old message, but I just chewed on it a lot this week. The more I think of my life and people that have been used of God, and the more I get into God's Word, the longer I'm a Christian, I believe the greatest sufferers, now let me stress this, the greatest sufferers for God are His greatest producers. Okay, people think, whoa, you know, look at that big church and look at those, they go to the conferences and make whoopee. That's the good Christian. No, it's not. No, it's not. The opposite is true. It's those that suffer. It's those that go through the baptism of fire. You think of Fanny Crosby. She was blind for 70, totally blind for 70 years. But out of that darkness came a whole hymn book of songs of light. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. How many times do we love to sing her songs? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Draw me near. Tell me the story of Jesus. What I'm saying is that sufferers are the best producers. Now, I can see some of you looking at me. I don't want to suffer. Tough. You don't have to suffer. I'm not saying everybody has to suffer. But when you run and hide from suffering for God, you miss out. You miss out. I'll just say as an old man that it's not good times that I remember. It's God's blessings that I remember, okay? And so, again, sufferers are the greatest producers. They lean on Him. They go to Him. Again, this is the problem. We have things too good. There was a day in America where people in the cities, in the country, would walk miles to get to church. In good weather, bad weather, they'd walk miles to get to church. Today, our car breaks down, we say, I guess God doesn't want us to go to church. Okay? We've got it too good. That's the problem in America, and I believe that's the reason that Bible-believing churches are shriveling up. Just have it too good. Our church back in Indiana, as the pastor said, God blessed in a tremendous way. But it was the most healthy when we were hated. It was the most healthy when the government was trying to shut us down. Another thing I found, people in the hospital. I remember when I first got in the ministry as just a punk kid, and I was thrust into the pastorate. I'll tell you a little bit about that later today. But I had to go to the hospital. A lady was dying. I was scared to death. You know, what am I going to say? Lady's dying. And I got a little sermonette up. You know, I studied just like a sermon, and I had it all planned, and I went, what a blessing she was. She was a good Christian, you see. She knew she was dying, and she was right with God. And I left praising God for the opportunity of meeting with this lady before she went to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? We aren't the best when we got things easy. We're at our best when we're pushed toward God. You think of John Bunyan in that sleazy Bedford jail, but out of it came Pilgrim's Progress. Sufferers are producers. Sufferers are people who see the blessings of God. Sufferers, if they handle it correctly, are pushed toward God. They feel the nearness of God. So we see Jeremiah suffering in Zedekiah's prison, but out of it comes one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Very few verses are the type that people run to when they're in problems. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This is one of those verses penned in affliction and clothed in blood and affliction. Don't be afraid of problems is what I'm saying. Don't get yourself in trouble because of sin, but at the same time, don't be afraid of sacrificing. We see the budget up there. Don't be afraid to give more than you think you can give. That's when you see blessings. You'll never know prayer the way you should until your worldly options are gone. Then you really pray. I can remember one time being prostrate before God, and I do not believe in visions. I'm not saying that I saw a vision, but it was, oh, the devil was standing over me laughing. I mean, I was really in deep trouble, and I'm just like, I couldn't get any place. But then it was as though God just shoved him aside, and I mean, I'm not saying a vision, but I'm saying it was just as real. It was like God cradled me in his arms and was so good. I say the very best times of my life were not great victorious times, but were troubling times, times when I was pushed toward God in a real way. Call on me, the Bible says. You will not call like you should. You'll never call until you give in to God and stop fighting some hard times. Marriages aren't what they should be. Finances aren't what they should be. Children are not what they should be. Churches are not what they should be. They're never what they should be until we go just give ourselves to God. We have some kind of an idea that if we're right with God, everything will go smooth. That's not in the Bible. It's not. We never allow ourselves to get in the fix where God has to perform miracles. I was thinking about that. I've been doing a lot of thinking recently and talking to my grandson who's called to preach. And I'll tell you, we don't allow ourselves. We just take care of ourselves. We just wiggle around and make things look good, and we don't allow ourselves to get into a fix. If let's say we need $500, well, we'll just lower our giving for a month or two. You see, let yourself get to the place where God has to give you the $500. We don't see miracles because we don't allow ourselves to get into the place where God has to provide the miracle. Why don't we just get on praying ground? Why don't we let him send money from heaven? You say, I've never seen money float from heaven. I've seen the next thing to that. I've seen unbelievable things. And again, it comes from being in a fix where it can't happen any other way. Allow him to perform miracles. Trust him with your wife, your husband, your children. Allow him to build his church. I believe God needs this today. We don't need seminars on finances. We don't need Christian psychiatrists writing books on the family. We need God. We need God. Now, Jeremiah 33:3 makes prayer a direct command of God. It's an order. Call on me. Not now I lay me down to sleep. Not just going through the motions. He's not just counseling us. He's not recommending it to. He's not hoping we will. He's not begging. He's not leaving a choice. Call on me, he says. Call on me. Now, put it down. You may not ever miss a service, and you ought not to miss services unless you're sick. You may always put money in the offering plate, and boy, you want to get me going, let me preach on giving. Boy, do I believe in giving. But you can do these things, but if you don't really pray, and I'm not just saying at the meal, I'm not just saying for 2 or 3 minutes in the morning, but if you don't have real times of prayer, God is not pleased with you. Prayer is not a luxury, it's a necessity. It's not something that we do if we just have time. It's not Coke. I love Diet Coke. It's not Coke. It's water. We can't live without it. We've got to pray when we want to and when we don't want to. We've got to pray when we feel like it and we don't feel like it. We've got to pray when circumstances are right and circumstances are wrong, because we're disobedient if we don't. God says, pray without ceasing. Either we pray or we die spiritually. And I believe there's a lot of dead Christians. Either we die or we go back on God. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Looks to me like we'd call, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think we'd... Don't we like to talk to our children? Don't we like our children to talk to us? If they cut off communication, doesn't that hurt? God created us for fellowship. That ought to humble us. He created us for fellowship. The Bible says that. He shed his blood for us. And he wants to talk to us. He wants us to call. He wants to show himself. Yet God has to order us, and most disobey. Why? Well, I think because we're creatures with a tendency toward worldliness. We are saved. We are born again. We're a new creature. But we have that wicked, Adamic nature also. If you've been saved very long, you know there's a battle. There's a battle. And your flesh hates the Bible, doesn't want you to be a soul winner. But I think really more than anything doesn't want you to pray, because that's where you get the power to do everything else. He doesn't want us to pray. And you and I are going to have to fight. We don't have to fight to eat, do we? I don't. We don't have to fight, especially now that I'm older. I used to go on 4 hours sleep. Man, if I don't have my 8 now, I'm dead. Boy, when it's bedtime, I'm in bed. And we don't have to fight to go to some special game or some special things. We're there. But isn't it strange? God says, I'll give you power when you pray. I'll give you direction. But we have to make ourselves do it. Why? Because the devil knows if we really pray, we're going to be victorious. We really pray. But the devil gives an excuse. It's too late. I like to have my devotions in the morning. And, it's too late. I got to get to work. I got to eat. I got to cut the grass. Whatever. The flesh will give us any excuse. The old nature. But also, God orders us to pray because of the discouragement that the devil brings. My life's been a battle my whole life, my adult life. But I'd never say it's easy. But I used to say to my church, you don't have a victory without a battle. I played football in high school. I remember my mother. In one season, I had a broken nose, more than one broken head. I was in the hospital with my head and broken ribs and on and on. And my poor mother, just a simple lady, you know, why do you do this, you know? Why do you do this? And I never did explain it. I couldn't get it across. Victory, okay? You never have victory without a battle, okay? And you might get beat up like I got beat up in high school. But the victory was sweet. And the point I'm making is that's the same thing in the Christian life. I get goosebumps talking and thinking about it. Victory is wonderful. When you see God do something, it could only be from God. And he does do these things still. That only he could do it. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Revelation 12:1 calls Satan the accuser of the brother. And I'll tell you what, he does accuse me. The point I'm making is I've seen what I'd call miracles. I've seen big things, wonderful things, but the devil still fights me. God's let you down. The devil will tell me when I'm praying, he's not going to answer you. You're not perfect. You sinned yesterday. He's not. He fights me in every way. He hates prayer because he knows the power. And because of that, we need to make sure we pray. Okay? No, we're not perfect. We have to ask for forgiveness of sin. No. He'll fight us. But now third, I believe God orders us to pray throughout his word to stop the natural spiral and decline among Christians. It is sad. You'd think the best Christians on earth would be people my age. Not especially. There's kind of a natural decline. People just let things go. But prayer will keep you from backsliding. The Bible uses terms like supplication and meditation. Time. And again, I recommend it in the morning. Time with God. Why does he need time? Well, for one thing, to get through to us. I watch my grandson, all these devices, even my wife. I'm ignorant of all that stuff. I had secretaries, never learned. But, all these devices and people are watching television. And, who knows what all. We listen to the radio. You get in the car, you listen to the radio. God has to get through to us. And the only way he's really going to get through to us is if we take time with him. And as we're praying and reading the Bible, he'll tap us on the shoulder and say, what about that sin? Or, this is what I'd like you to do. I got great plans for you, whatever it might be. Meditation, just getting with God. We can't expect victory when we're robbing God, say. Maybe God needs to tap us on the shoulder and say, you need to give more. I don't know what it might be. In fervent prayer, in the heat of prayer, God molds us. And he deals with our life. Men ought always to pray. The opposite is true. Also, you will faint if you don't pray. In, again, Matthew 26, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Chew on that. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. We want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak. The day you fall will the day be the day you're not in regular fervent prayer. The day you start drinking again will be the day you're not praying. The day you fall back into pornography will be the day you're not praying the way you ought to. Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. If you don't pray, your faith will fail. Behind every backslidden Christian is a prayerless Christian. Jeremiah 33:3 makes prayer a definite command. Secondly, the purpose of this verse is to build our confidence. I don't know about you, but whenever I have something big that I need from God, I go back to remember what he's done in the past. And I'll give you an illustration. We started the church with one family, and it was our goal, our belief, that God wanted us to start a school. And so when we did this, our goal was for the school. When we were 2 years old, the church was running a couple hundred, and we were going to start a school. And in that day, you didn't have a Bob Jones curriculum or Pensacola curriculum. You had no curriculum. I'm no educator in the slightest. If you knew me, I'm far from an educator. But I had to build a curriculum, just find the best public school curriculum you could find. And then we had to build a building. We built a building that would deal with the church and the school. And I had to hire teachers. I hired seven teachers. We're going to start school with kindergarten through sixth grade. We got seven teachers. And about a week and a half before school was supposed to start, we had 10 students. And we needed, I figured, budget-wise, we needed 100. There's just a week and a half. Now, again, put yourself in my shoes. We've spent all this money and all this effort. We believe we wouldn't have done it if we didn't really pray and believe it was God's will, but we only have 10 students. And we have people, not in our congregation, people from coming across the nation to come and teach for us. And I'm thinking, I'm wrong. I can't have these people come, and then I can't pay them. We don't even have students. And I was going to call them up and say, sorry, you know, quickly find someplace else. I'm sorry. I felt really dumb. But God wouldn't let me. And that's what I mean, you pray. And it's not, it isn't just God. If you take time, God will, I don't mean verbally, God will let you know. No, okay? You don't call. I'll take care of it. Week and a half later, we had 99 students. Okay? Now, when I get when I get down, I remind myself of these things. God does answer prayer. I want to say it's abnormal, it's unnatural if God doesn't answer prayer. Again, Jeremiah 33:3 says, I'll answer thee. Not perhaps, not maybe. Again, you have to know God's will. I've said thousands of times to my church and the school, know God's will, know God's will. You see, you'll never see miraculous things if you don't know it's God's will. When I got called to preach, I was studying to be an architect and I couldn't speak. I won't go all into it, but I just was the last person on earth that could be a pastor. And I was thrown out of school 200 times, according to my mother, for fist fights. I wasn't a pastor type. But God called me to preach. Okay, so I knew God called me to preach. So I could say, God, you called me to preach, you got to take care of it. And he did. Again, he doesn't say perhaps, maybe. I think we just play with God too much. We treat him like a human being. There's promises. Ask and ye shall receive. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. It's not a flippant thing, though. It's time. It amazes me when I talk to preachers. I never thought of myself as a godly man. I don't today. But if I had to find God's will, I'd find God's will. I don't matter how long it took and how much effort, I'd find God's will. And if you know God's will, he will take care of you. He will. God must answer your prayer if you're right with him. I look around at the burdens of people, and God must answer their prayers because of his character. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy, sympathetic. I love my children. I would do anything right for my children. Look at Matthew 7 again. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask? Now, isn't that true? We do anything right for our children. In fact, sometimes we do wrong trying to please our children. We do anything. And God's saying, hey, who do you think you are? I'm God. I'm your heavenly Father. I'll do anything. God must answer our prayer because he literally betrays his nature if he doesn't. Then God must answer prayer because of the cross. Turn to Romans 8. We know this verse, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Go out that Damascus gate. Walk up there toward Golgotha and see in your mind's eye Jesus Christ nailed to the tree, the blood squirting. And what he's saying in this verse, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he'd give his son to die, he'll give us any right thing, is what he's saying. His wounds are my guarantee. He loves us enough that he died for us, and he loves us enough to answer our prayers. And then also because of his contract. Titus says, God cannot lie. That makes Jeremiah 33:3 truth. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. God cannot lie. You say, I believe this, but I don't get answers. I'm going to wrap things up here in the next 5-6 minutes. Why don't you get answers? Well, let me give you three things that could be. One, you're living in persistent sin. I've seen that again. I've pastored thousands of people over 40 years. And I've seen people that were good Christians in church. Every time the doors were open, knocking on doors, giving generously, everything you want to say, good Christian, living in adultery. You say, how does that happen? The devil? Sin? Now, I can't say how it happens. I don't comprehend it. How could somebody that loves God, goes to church, tells people how to be saved, gives money, live in adultery? And when I've had to deal with that, they can't answer it. But it's the devil. What it is we'll say, I'm a good Christian. I go to church every time the doors are open. I give. I read my Bible. I have devotions. I. But I'm not going to give that sin up. I'll not give it up. That sin will destroy you. And again, that's why you don't get your prayers answered. Maybe there's a problem in the home. 1 Peter 3:7 says that your prayers be not hindered. Very clear, if things aren't right in the home, your prayers will be hindered. Very clear. You see what I'm trying to say? There's all those promises, but there's also things that we have to do to see those things answered. You go on with whatever is wicked in your heart, and you're not going to see answers. Your kids may go to hell because of it. I don't know. But second, maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. If you'd like, turn to Mark, or I can just read it. An unforgiving spirit. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. Now you see the first verse, you ask, you'll get. Now look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Look at Stephen. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. They're stoning him to death. And what's his response? Forgive them. Look at Jesus dying on the cross. Oh, how much hate, spitting on him, pulling his beard out. What does he say? Father, forgive them. A grudge will destroy you. And I guess the point I'm making is, why don't you take that grudge, dig a hole behind your house, nice and deep, throw it in there, cover it up, spit on it, never dig it up again. There's nobody more miserable than somebody carrying a grudge around. You hear preachers preaching about answered prayer and you don't see it. Maybe you put a tracer on it. Maybe it's a grudge. Turn to Luke 6. Neither will God answer your prayers if you're a stingy Christian. I don't know what it is about this money stuff. I think it's because we have it so good in America. Because I have seen it. I have been to the poorest parts of Africa, New Guinea, places like this. And they give. They live in dirt floors, huts with the thatched, you know, live in the poorest situation, Cambodia. And they give. And we live like kings and queens. And some can't give. I cannot figure it out. But God says, if you're not generous, not just tithe, but you tithe and give what he lays on your heart, you're not going to be blessed. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and be not heard. People say, I can't give. Look at my debts. Look at my bills. Look, I can't give. Do you believe God or don't you believe God? Okay. Well, I'll tell you a little about this tonight. But when I started church, I had zero support. Zero. I had no job. I had nothing. And I wouldn't give it up for anything. You say, how come you did that? Because I was dumb. I just knew God called me to preach. I knew God called me to Chesterton, Indiana, so I went to Chesterton, Indiana. I got there, think, you know, I should have some money. You know, God took care of it right away, all the time. I'd pray, and it was almost like it floated down from heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. But the point I'm getting at is God can take care of you under all circumstances. In Luke 6:38, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. Wow, good measure. You ever have somebody, you buy something that's weighed and they just throw a little extra on? Good measure, pressed down. It's like you get some bulk ice cream and they fill it up and then they press it down and they fill it up some more. Shaken together, you get some beans and a bushel, you shake it together and put some more in. And running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it'll be measured unto you again. That's God. You say, how can I give? I can't make ends meet now. It's like I have holes in my pockets. Hey, believe God. I'm thinking, I wouldn't say this, but I'm thinking about a family in our little church that's just started. Good people. They're over at our house for Christmas dinner. They don't think they can give. They they gave, didn't tithe. And what happened? His sewer went out. Tens of thousands of dollars went over to the house, the whole front, all dug up. Now for sure I can't give. Well, his wife had a good job. She got fired. Well, now for sure I can't give. Well, she just got in the out of the hospital. Oh, I can't give. Why don't you just learn? You better give. Let God take care of you. You say, I'm okay. Not if you're not on praying ground. You want answers? Go to God. Bible says, give. Let me read James 4. Here at verse 2, the end, it says, you have not because, and I'm about through, you have not because you ask not. Oh, you have not because you ask not. I'm going to ask. No, but get this. Ye ask and ye receive not. Oh, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Understand there's a balance. God wants to take care of you, and God has taken care of me in such a wonderful way. Not a rich person by any stretch. I'm living on Social Security, $2,000 a month, okay? I own my house, though. Okay, I'm not rich, but I've been that way all my life. God takes care of me. You get what I'm saying? I'm old, and you're supposed to worry about it. God takes care of me. And I think he takes care of me because I took care of him when I couldn't. Never had a lot of money, but always took care of him. one last thing, which thou knowest not. I think he's talking about a miracle in the Old Testament, the Red Sea parted, New Testament, people healed, things like this. That just something's going to happen that's not normal. One more story. I'm a story type guy. One more story. I got thrown in jail. I'm a jailbird. But for something good. Way back now, I don't know how many years, 40 years or more than 40 years. We were 4 years old as a church. Our school, it was really going well. Church was running 500, school was running 350. And things were going good. We had a good testimony. And a mother who had her husband, right at the same time I led him to the Lord, he was in a bar fight and died of a brain hemorrhage. He got saved, but before he saved, he said, I want my older son. Can you get him in school? She had the two younger ones in school. We were just going up into junior high and high school. And he didn't want to come. And there were signs in the school, having problems with your parents, come to us, child advocacy. I think I've told this story here before. But the whole idea was this was the pilot program for the child advocacy program for America. A lady by the name of Hillary Rodham, who became Clinton, was one of them behind it, writing it, takes a village. You know, you can't raise your kids. And so this boy, when she wanted to put him in school, saw the signs, having problems with your parents, come to us, he ran away from home. Now, up until that time, if somebody ran away from home and went to the police would take him back to the house. But they took the boy, and they told her, she couldn't tell him that he had to go to school, he's 15. Told him they couldn't have devotions. They couldn't say he had to go to church. They couldn't mention the word God in their house, okay? And so I stood with her, and we fought it. It's a long, long story. I got put in jail, and newspapers were unbelievably horrible. We were in the headlines of the papers just every single day. I would say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. They would say, God loves a bruising, bloody body. It was an unbelievable thing. It was like going into a buzzsaw. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just young. And there was a lawyer, big lawyer from Hammond, that came to help us. They disbarred him, if you can imagine that. They took away his living because he just stood with us. There was a Northwest Indiana Crime Commission funded by the steel mills, not a Christian organization. The lawyer was not a Christian. They disbanded it. 50 years in business. I mean, it was a buzzsaw. It was the federal government. And we went to court, and we won. We were building our auditorium. Some of you have seen our auditorium, a large auditorium. The bank pulled the funds for it. We didn't have any money to pay for it. So here we were, we won, but we were totally destroyed. Lost 100 out of the school, lost our whole bus ministry, basically bankrupt. We didn't file bankruptcy. It was all over. But we won, okay? The church in 3 years grew from 200 to 2,000. The school grew back to 350. I can't go into all the things. Somebody gave us money to pay for the auditorium, gave it to us. We're flourishing, okay? Here's this judge that was behind it. He was an Indiana Supreme Court justice. He was the one behind it. He was the one that was picked by Washington to make this happen. And he was furious. He hated us because here this was going to be the greatest thing he ever did. And we tore it all up. And we were flourishing. Okay? So just in time for the cutoff, he sued us for millions. He sued me for millions. He sued the church for millions. And that would have destroyed us. I mean, if we would have lost that millions, it would have been the end. I'd still be in bankruptcy. And it was what you call venued because of all publicity to kind of South Indiana, to a little tiny town with a little tiny judge. When I say tiny, young, insignificant judge. And he sued us. And I just asked the people. We were kind of so beat up and we're just really down. All I asked the people to do is pray for the little judge. When I say little, he's a young guy. Pray that he does what's right. Because we knew we were right. We knew he was wrong. That's all we could do is pray. That's all we did. We just prayed. We were so beat up and so tired. Just pray for that judge. And the day came for the court case. We're in this little town, Rensselaer, Indiana. And we're in our little room. And we could hear all the yelling and the Supreme Court justice cussing and swearing and all kinds of yelling. It was going on all day, all the yelling and swearing and all this kind of stuff. And we didn't know what was happening. And the day, I remember the sun was going down, and I got word that the judge that was going to hear the case, the guy I'm calling a little judge, he wanted to hear us. And again, I want to stress, there's only one thing we prayed for, that little judge would be honest, that he'd do what's right. And that's hard. Okay, I could tell you all kinds of stories. Don't believe that this country isn't won by people pulling strings and people in power like Supreme Court justices and things like that. That's how decisions are made. That's why it was venued to a little town. This big judge was going to really control this. He asked me and another pastor that was there involved to come in, and we came in. I'll never forget it. There's a fireplace going. He was in his robes, tall fellow, about 6'2". And I came in and just closed the door behind me. He said, come closer. And I came closer, and he fell on his knees before me, and he grabbed my leg, and he said, Reverend, pray for me. I don't want to hurt the cause of God. Pray. That's a miracle. Pray for me. I don't want to hurt the cause. You say, you're just telling a story. No, I'm not just telling a story. Pray for me. I don't want to. The point I'm making is God is still in the miracle business. And it didn't matter if that judge was Supreme Court justice. It didn't matter how much power was behind him. We had God. Yeah. And I'm saying, you're getting fixes, you step out for God, God will perform miracles. Don't you want to see that? Amen. Pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Back in Jeremiah again, I just want to read a couple verses with your heads bowed, eyes closed. And it says, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. And then he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to pray. Before I do, I just want to ask you if you'd like for me to pray for you. Has God touched your heart in a sense that you say, oh, I pray, but I want to pray more. I pray, but I want to have more faith, more believing. I don't know what it is, but I'd love to pray for you. Anybody here, lift your hand up, pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for speaking to people. It's all I ever want to be is a blessing. And I thank you for touching people's hearts. And I just pray, Lord, please, that there'd be people here that would not only pray more, but pray believing. And that they will see you work miracles in their life. Miracles aren't something that happen all the time, maybe 10 years. But Lord, that they see great and mighty things, whether it's in their children, their family, their finances, whatever it might be. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to pray. In your name we pray. Amen.